Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here with you this morning. It's also great to have another chance to preach about something. We're going through all that Jesus said and did, aren't we? And this morning, in our reading from Matthew, we've heard about Jesus being confronted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, demanding that Jesus show them a sign to prove his authority. Jesus' answer to them is that they and their generation are wicked, and that the only sign that they'll get is the sign of Jonah. Now, to be honest with you, this is the kind of passage that I find quite difficult to preach on. I find it difficult because I think it's harder than many other passages to find ourselves in. You see, in this passage, we've got two very clear opposing groups. Jesus, who is the obvious goodie. Hopefully, that's obvious. Jesus is, after all, the whole point of the Gospels, the whole point of the Bible. And he speaks truth, love, and wisdom. And then we have the baddies, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who embody all that is against Jesus. Unbelief, trickery, maliciousness. And so when I say it's harder, it's a harder passage to preach on, I don't mean that it's hard to explain. There's a wealth of cultural, historical, and theological meaning in there, some of which we will talk about. But I think it's hard to see where we might fit in. As cathartic as it might be, simply seeing it as a diatribe against our own modern, unbelieving generation smacks just a bit hollow, as if we can be separated or distanced from all that is wrong with our society and our culture, as if we ourselves aren't perpetuators of systems of oppression and corruptions of faith. And yet neither are we squarely in the shoes of the Pharisees and Sadducees, though many of the temptations of the church are the temptations to be just a bit too like the Pharisees, I would hazard a guess that most here today sincerely love the Lord, believe in his saving work, and seek to serve him as best they can. So, what is the message in this passage for us? Well, as I wrestled with that question this week, what God put on my heart about the message for us is this. Look out for what God is doing, because it might not be what you're expecting. Say that again. Look out for what God is doing, because it might not be what you're expecting. Well, let's take a step back and look at what is going on in the passage. Now, if you can remember back that far, this isn't actually the first time in Matthew that Jesus has been asked to give a sign. Back in Matthew 12, some Pharisees and teachers of the law come to him with virtually the same request, that he do a sign to convince them of his authority. Here in Matthew 16, they've come again, but not just the Pharisees this time, the Sadducees have come too. Now, there probably wouldn't have been any other occasion in which the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have been found even in the same room as each other, let alone working together, as they were warring factions within the Jewish religious establishment. They believed very different things about the nature of the world, the supernatural, and God's plan for creation. It would be like UKIP and Labour suddenly putting a joint proposal before the House of Commons. It's just pretty unlikely. But what was unlikely became reality because of their mutual hatred of Jesus. Their mutual desire to trip him up and expose him as a fraud. And so they ask him for a sign from heaven. Now this might not have had such a sinister feel back in chapter 12. You see, in Jesus' day, messiahs were a dime a dozen. They would often claim incredible signs and wonders, but usually in retrospect. It would be like if I said, I was the one who made it rain last Wednesday, and that proves I'm the Messiah. So the religious leaders might have been forgiven for being a bit skeptical. And that may have been the case the first time they asked. They may have come to Jesus with genuine doubts and misgivings, having skeptical but reasonably open minds. We don't really know. But what we do know is that certainly by the time of this incident in Matthew 16, all innocence is off the cards. Verse 1 says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test Jesus, or trap him, it says in other versions. They ask him for a sign from heaven to prove that he has heaven's authority. The great irony in both of these passages, where he's first asked in chapter 12 and here in chapter 16, is that Jesus has just been doing incredible signs and wonders. Directly before both of these passages, he's healed people, he's cast out demons, and he's even fed 4,000 people out of 7 loaves and a few fish. You might be justified in thinking, what else do they need to see? But the thing is, they don't really want to see a sign at all. What they want to see is Jesus humiliated and taught a lesson. They've asked for a sign, but they've already decided what they want to see. What do we expect when we ask God for something? As a child, one of my friends had a poster on the wall of her room with a picture of a cheeky raccoon looking dolefully out, and the words on it said, "God, grant me patience, but please hurry." Now, I'm not saying that when we ask God for answers to prayer that we are trying to put him in a tight spot. I'm not saying that we're trying to trick him or trap him in the same ways that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. But I think when we ask God for things, we often expect him to drop those things into our waiting hands. But I think when we ask for things like patience, God doesn't usually give us patience packaged, labeled, and ready to use. I think instead he gives us a 3-year-old with character, or a knee replacement operation, or a long commute to a frustrating job. And then he grows patience in us. When we ask for faithfulness, or self-control, or peace, or joy, he gives us situations in which he can grow those things in us. Situations which are often the exact opposite of what we might want or imagine. God doesn't always work in the ways we think he should, or even the ways we'd like him to. But he's still working. Look out for what God is doing, because it might not be what you're expecting. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees are trying to trap Jesus with a request for a sign. And what does Jesus say? Well, that's actually a bit of a tricky one. Verses 2 to 3 say, he replied, "You know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow, red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times." Now the tricky thing is that quite a few of the most ancient manuscripts don't actually record Jesus saying this. And in fact, the weather interpretation advice that is given actually reflects more European weather patterns than Middle Eastern ones. You know, red sky at night, shepherd's delight, red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. But whether it was something that Jesus said at that moment, or whether it was added to clarify or emphasize what he meant, the point is the same. The Pharisees and the Sadducees have failed to observe the obvious spiritual reality that is going on around them. There are all kinds of physical signs that they can interpret without even any specialist knowledge. But the most cataclysmic spiritual event of human history is occurring in front of their noses, and they are willfully closing their eyes and their hearts to it. As a young person, I was a bit haunted by the Pharisees. In my teenage earnestness, I would often imagine myself in their shoes and search my heart, wondering, would I have believed what Jesus said if I were there? Would I have followed him? Or would I have been so consumed with the culture and the business of my religious tradition that I would have dismissed Jesus? I've mostly given up on that kind of introspection because I think in general it's more productive for us to focus on following Jesus now than in a hypothetical situation. But because it's impossible to know what we would have done. But it is possible to examine our lives of faith now with a similar kind of question. We in England, of all people, are good at talking about the weather, but are we missing the spiritual realities around us? Are we getting caught up in the culture and the business of church and missing out on what God may want us to do? Hindsight is, of course, 20/20, but asking God to keep our eyes fresh, as well as being open to listening to Christian perspectives that may be different from our own, are two ways to keep the Pharisee within at bay. Because God doesn't always work in the ways we think he should, or even the ways we'd like him to, but he's still working. Look out for what God is doing, because it might not be what you're expecting. Now, even though in verse 4, Jesus says that asking for a sign is something that only an evil and adulterous generation would do, it's not necessarily the sign that's the problem. In the passage that we had read from Isaiah, Jerusalem is about to come under attack. The king Ahaz and his court are terrified, and they are certain that Jerusalem will fall. Isaiah has a prophecy for Ahaz. First, that the invasion will not happen, but secondly, that God will judge Israel itself within a 60-year time period. Isaiah tells Ahaz that he can ask God to give him any sign he wants to confirm God's word. But Ahaz refuses. Like the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day, he's already made up his mind about what God can and can't do, how God will and won't work. And because God doesn't always work in the ways that we think he should, or the ways that we'd like him to, Isaiah says that God will give his own sign. The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Ahaz refused to believe. Isaiah gave a message for his own situation and time, but God was giving a glimpse into his plan to save the world. Look out for what God is doing, because it might not be what you're expecting. Now in Matthew, Jesus also chooses a sign that points to a far bigger truth than the Pharisees and the Sadducees can imagine. He says that the only sign that this generation will have is the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah, I think, points to two things. Firstly, it's about Jonah's role as a prophet and points to Jesus' prophetic teaching ministry, to his call to repentance. When Jonah eventually did preach to the people of Nineveh, they heeded his warning and repented with true and deep repentance. But when Jesus, who is far greater than obviously flawed Jonah, preached the message of repentance, these religious leaders refused to accept it. Back in chapter 12, Jesus says that the people of Nineveh will stand up on Judgment Day and condemn these people, because they have heard someone greater than Jonah and yet still did not believe. So the sign of Jonah can be interpreted partially about Jesus' prophetic role, but there's a deeper meaning as well. Back again in chapter 12, Jesus talks about what the sign of Jonah means, that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, in the same way the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The sign of Jonah points towards Jesus' death, his time in the grave, and his resurrection. The Pharisees and the Sadducees want a sign. They want a sign that is in advance, not in retrospect. They want something that is irrefutable, something that irrefutably establishes Jesus' authority. And Jesus gives it to them. He gives them resurrection. The Pharisees and the Sadducees get exactly what they ask for, and yet because they have already made up their minds about Jesus, they miss out on what God is doing. Just as Jesus foretold in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, the religious leaders won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Ever since my mom met my dad, he had always had a mustache. It was one of those person-defining features, and none of us had ever known him to be otherwise facially attired. As he got older, though, the mustache began to turn gray, and for quite a few years, my mom would periodically suggest that he shave it off, saying it would make him look younger. My dad was pretty resistant. But for some reason, whether he was worn down or simply inspired, one morning, without warning or announcement, he shaved it off. He came down to the kitchen, took my mom in his arms, and said, "Good morning, dear." And my mom didn't even notice. After a few other attempts, he finally kissed her, and then she shrieked, "You've shaved off your mustache!" She was so sure of who my dad was and what he looked like that she missed his most radical change in the last 30 years. What have we already decided on about Jesus? What have we already decided about the way that God works? Maybe this week we could ask God for a fresh look at what he's doing. Let's let ourselves be surprised and challenged and redirected rather than being bogged down in shoulds and oughts and musts. Because God doesn't always work in the ways we think he should, or even in the ways we'd like him to. But he is still working. Look out for what God is doing, because it might not be what you're expecting. Amen.